for all.
Everywhere, and special greetings to all those seated in heavenly places in Christ Yahushua, also known as Jesus, our Messiah. The name of this program is Cross the Border, and the object of this program, for the time being, is to go through the Scripture. And we started at Genesis and went through Exodus, and we've landed in the book of Leviticus. Of course, Leviticus is mostly instruction for the tabernacle, priest, and sacrificial system, though it does have a lot of the law for the children of Israel written in it, and we've been learning a lot by going through it. I know there's a whole class of people out there that believe that the law was nailed to the cross. Yeah, that's because that's what their leaders have told them in the corporate church, in the state church. And a lot of people go to church and they think, well, my church isn't a state church. Well, if it's incorporated with the state, it is a state church, and the state has made rules for the church to follow. If it breaks those rules, it loses its privileged position with the state. And that's an entanglement that is an ungodly entanglement. The scripture calls it whoredom. Another phrase for it in the book of Revelation for the church that is aligned with the state is the whore that rides the beast. Of course, the whore being the church that is playing the harlot, and the beast being the governments of men. So a lot of people would say that because they were taught that the law was nailed to the cross, and they don't have to pay any attention to the Old Testament, that it's not important if it was written in the Old Testament, that was for the children of Israel. That was for Israel, and they would say something like, that was for the Jews. But, well, let's take a look at the New Testament. But first let's recap where we left off. Leviticus chapter 7 and verse 26, he says, well, back up a little bit. Yahuwah spoke to Moses, that is the Lord, and his name is in the Tetragrammaton. The name Yahuwah is phonetically correct, at least to my assertion, and the best that many researchers can assert as to how the name of the Creator was to be pronounced in the Hebrew. Some say Yahweh, but you know, that's not real. That's kind of a Greekized or Hellenized version. And as Jesus is, and Jesus is even more obscure than that, because the name Jesus is a Latinized form of the Greek name Jesus, which is a Greek form, supposedly, of the name Yahushua. So, I mean, how many steps do you make away before you decide to go back to the original? Well, that's why I say his name Yahushua. And I'm fairly in like 99.9% sure that that is phonetically correct, though I may not have the accent, the true Hebrew accent down. But in English, that would be a phonetically correct pronunciation of the name of the Messiah. That would be what his mother and his father named him when they presented him on the eighth day at the temple. They pronounced his name very similar to Yahushua. So Yahuwah spoke unto Moses, saying, "Speak unto the children of Israel, saying, You shall eat no manner of fat, of ox or of sheep or of goat." So here we have a commandment, and this would be incorporated into the dietary law, not to eat fat. Well, you know, fat could taste pretty good. You know, and we've all got a little bit of fat with our meat, and sometimes it tastes pretty sweet. And you could think that you could understand how people, well, how most people are. They think if it tastes good, it must be good for them. But after a few years, it obviously doesn't look good on them, because they become double of what they were before they started eating all the wrong things. So we all know that fat is not good for us, that it will shorten our life. So that we see that there's wisdom that goes beyond just making a rule here in the laws of our Heavenly Father that He's giving to the children of Israel through Moses. He says, "You shall eat no manner of fat." Well, even if we cut all the fat off, if we try very hard to cut all the fat off of the meat, we're still going to get a little bit of fat. And our Heavenly Father knew that. He didn't expect us to be so meticulous that we couldn't eat. So with that understanding, yes, we're to cut the fat off. They were to cut the fat off. And they had other uses for fat. And then the other parts of the body, or the animal, the gizzards, the liver, the stomach, the entrails, and all the inwards were to be burnt on the wood of the fire, not to be consumed, not to be used for anything whatsoever. Now, the fat they used to make soap and other things that you could do with fat. We don't really, if someone makes most of our soap for us these days, so we don't even understand how that soap is made with fat and lye. But it is, or at least most fat, I mean, the most soap is still made out of fat and lye. And they use fat to tan their hides and waterproof skins and so forth. So there was a lot of uses for fat. He says, "And the fat of the beast that dies of itself, the fat that which is toward a beast, may be used in any other use, but you shall in no wise eat it." And we're at Leviticus 7:25 now. "For whosoever eateth the fat of the beast of which men offer an offering made by fire unto Yahuwah the Lord, even the soul that eateth it shall be cut off from his people." Well, certainly we know how people are cut off by eating too much fat. They have heart attacks at a young age. You know, I've seen people die at 40 from a heart attack, and it had more to do with their diet. Even though they may have looked healthy and everything else, they still had clogged arteries. And he goes on, "Moreover, you shall eat no manner of blood, whether it be fowl or beast, in any of your dwellings. Whatsoever soul it be that eateth any manner of blood, even that soul shall be cut off from his people." Though all of the arguments are good for not eating fat or blood, many people will say, "Well, I don't have to pay attention to that. I can eat bacon." You know, bacon has a lot of fat. I mean, besides it being an unclean and forbidden meat in the dietary law, it has a lot of fat. As a matter of fact, if you look at a strip of bacon in the frying pan, it is mostly fat. Yummy, huh? Yeah, see, fat does taste good. People love it. They can't have their eggs without their bacon and their toast and their margarine. And they put margarine on their toast because it's low fat. That makes a lot of sense. But the people say, I can eat that fatty meat and the pork mostly, and the sausage, you know, the sausage is mostly fat. And I can eat that because that was for the Old Testament. That was the Old Testament. We don't have to pay any attention to the Old Testament. We have the New Testament. The New Testament is for the church and the Old Testament was for the Jews. That was for Israel. And so we don't have to pay any attention to that. You've heard, all heard those arguments, and some of you even believe them. Some of you probably even used them. But let's take a look at the New Testament. I got a couple verses here. So let's go first to Acts. And we're at Acts chapter 15. I give you a minute to get there in your e-sword. Well, you don't need a minute, 30 seconds, whatever. You can look it up. We're at Acts 15 and verse 24, and we're going to read the passage here. Forasmuch, excuse me, forasmuch as we have heard that certain which went out from us have troubled you with words, subverting your souls, saying you must be circumcised and keep the law, to whom we gave no such commandment. You know, and this is one, and I have another passage that I'm going to use, but this is one of the passages that they use to say, see, we're not under the law. And you're right, you aren't under the law, unless you choose to be under the law. But no, we're not under the law. The point is different here. The point is that works are not required for salvation. You cannot work your way into heaven. You cannot make our Creator a debtor to you so that He owes you salvation. That's the point. Okay, that is the point here. But let's continue and read on, because there's more. We can't just stop there. We can't just pick a verse out. That's why I say, when you read a verse, read everything before it and read everything after it, because no one just sent a verse with a letter with one verse in it. The letter was a whole letter. So let's read the whole thing now and see what it really says. For as much as we have heard that certain went out from us have troubled you with words, subverting your soul, saying you must be circumcised and keep the law, to whom we gave no such commandment. And of course, he's talking about the apostles who were in Jerusalem. And it says, it seemed good to us, being assembled with one accord, to send chosen men unto you with our beloved Barnabas and Paul. So we know it wasn't Barnabas or Paul, because they were sent. Men that have hazarded their lives for the name of our Lord Yahushua, Jesus Christ. We have sent, therefore, Judas and Silas, who shall also tell you the same things by mouth. So they're sending it by letter. They're sending this letter. And they're saying in this letter, we're going to send Judas and Silas, who are going to tell you the same things with their own mouth. Now here's the important part. For it seemed good to the Holy Ghost. Wow, see, now, when you hear something like, for it seemed good to the Holy Ghost, our ears should perk up. Because if something seemed good to the Holy Ghost, shouldn't we pay attention to that? For it seemed good to the Holy Ghost, and to us, putting themselves second, of course, to lay upon you no greater burden than these necessary things. You know, that's just like our Heavenly Father, isn't it? He does not want us to be burdened with unnecessary things. That's the opposite of what I just read to you. So, to lay upon you no greater burden than these necessary things. Now, if the Holy Spirit says something is necessary, because that's what the Scripture says. Let me read it again. Let me read this verse again. For it seemed good to the Holy Ghost and to us to lay upon you no greater burden than these necessary things. Well, first of all, our ears should perk up. We should pay attention if something seemed good to the Holy Ghost. And then if something to the Holy Ghost is a necessary thing, what does that mean? Does that mean it's not necessary? No, that means it's necessary. It means that we should pay attention to this, right? And I'm reading from the New Testament here. These are the apostles writing to the Gentiles, okay? The people of the new believers of the other nations. That's who they're writing to, and they're even sending Judas and Silas along to say these things with their mouth, a couple more of their disciples. They're sending along to say these things with their mouth after they send this letter that we are reading now. For it seemed good to the Holy Ghost and to us to lay upon you no greater burden than these necessary things. Okay. Now, necessary things. These are necessary things. Can I emphasize that enough for you? Necessary things. That you abstain. Here's the list of necessary things. You abstain from meats offered to idols, and from blood, and from things strangled, and from fornication, from which, if you keep yourselves, you shall do well, fare ye well. Okay, meats offered to idols. There were a lot of temples in the lands in those days, and there was a lot of meat being offered to idols. They're supposed to abstain from meats offered to idols. Now, they may get some meat. It was offered to an idol or something, and they don't know it, and they eat it. Would they be guilty? I don't think so. Now, from blood. But these are necessary things. They're to know it, to abstain knowingly, to abstain from meats offered to idols. So if they know something is offered to an idol, they're not to eat it. For their conscience sake and for the conscience sake of the one that's offering it to them. And also, it's an opportunity for them to witness and say why they're not eating it. And so there would be pressure under circumstances to go ahead and do that, to eat the meat offered to idols knowingly, rather than, you know, say something about it or witness. Okay, and from blood. Okay, well, we get the blood from the law. We just read that in the law. And from things strangled. So things that are strangled to retain the blood. So you have the blood in the meat. These are necessary things. Why are they necessary things? Well, I believe that they're necessary things for the same reason that they were necessarily added or part of the dietary law given to the children of Israel. For their own health, and as we see, for the conscience too. So we have two reasons here. One is for health. And these things, this is a definite referral back to the law of our Heavenly Father. Now, yes, you could say here that it might allow someone to eat ham, because it's not saying refrain from unclean meats. And they are talking to Gentiles, people of other nations, who practiced eating, you know, unclean meats. But just the reference to the law, and a little wisdom, we should say to ourselves, yeah, you know, I may be allowed to eat pork, but I'm not allowed to eat the fat, so I have to cut it off. You could say that if you wanted to. But I think it would be wise to abstain from all unclean meats. You look at the unclean meats, and they are scavengers and carnivores. You know, they eat trash, basically. They're that kind of meat. And everyone knows that pork has trichina in it. It's a little organism. It's part of the pig. The pig couldn't live without it. It's a parasite that lives on the pig, and the pig lives on the parasite. They coexist. They exist together. But that parasite inside of a man or a woman or a child can wreak havoc. And everyone knows that. That's why you have to cook your pork, you know, and real, real hot, and then, you know, you can't really know that you've cooked every square inch or every cubic centimeter of that piece of pork, that you're not going to get some of that trichina in you, and it'll wreak havoc in your body if that organism gets in you. And they have different names for it, you know, gout, consumption, whatever, you know, because this is, and a lot of people have this problem, you know, don't even know it. And it's hardly diagnosed today, but it is diagnosed. But yes, you can have it, and that's why they caution everyone historically to cook the pork and thoroughly, thoroughly cook it, right? And just recently you've had to thoroughly cook everything else. No matter what kind of meat it is, they caution you to cook everything thoroughly. But that's the reason. So it would be wise to just abstain from all of the unclean meats. And how about the scavengers in the ocean, that, you know, the bottom feeders, the, you know, God's garbage disposals, you know, that go around cleaning up all the defecation from the bottom of the ocean, you know, the shrimp and the clams and all of the bottom feeders. Yes, yummy, huh? Delicacies. And so it would be wise to abstain from all of that. But yeah, I guess you could say that, well, he's not telling me to abstain from unclean meats here, so I can eat unclean meats if I cut off the fat. You could do that, but I don't think that would be wise. And especially in light of the next passage we're going to read. But let's... He says, you abstain from meats offered to idols, from blood, from things strangled, from fornication, from which if you keep yourselves, you shall do well, fare ye well. And of course, fornication refers to all types of sexual sins, or, you know, sins having to do with sex. So that would encompass adultery, visiting the local whorehouse, or just having a fling with, one of your neighbors or one of your congregants. So if you want to know what a sexual sin is, where they don't go into detail. They had the law. They had the Word of God. They didn't have the New Testament, but they had the Word of God. And these are the things, these are the issues that came up. So we know that you don't have to be circumcised. It has little to do with loving your brother or loving yourself. It has little to do with it. So circumcision is not necessary. It doesn't mean that you shouldn't be circumcised. That's up to the family, and it's up to the father of every family. But you can't, it's not your ticket to heaven. You know, there's nothing you can do to earn the kingdom of God. And that's the other side, that's the other point is, you cannot work your way into heaven. Our Creator is not a debtor to any man. Let's go to our next passage here in the New Testament, if you're not convinced yet. And I think it gets a little more convincing. Now, and we're in, where are we? Is this 1 Timothy? I believe it is. 1 Timothy, chapter 4, verse 1. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. You know, I love how all these passages start out with something that people will use against someone who says, you know, the law is good, and we need to pay attention to law at least for our own sake. And if we really love the Heavenly Father and we want to know what pleases Him, we should look into His law. But some people say that's a doctrine of devils, seducing spirits. But no, let's read the whole thing. Speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. That means they can do anything they want as their conscience is seared. Forbidding to marry, and there's a whole pot. And one side of that forbidding to marry would be, you know, the Catholic Church forbidding their priests to marry, because the Word says that to be a leader in the church that you should have a wife, because you need to lead in your own family before you can lead the Heavenly Father's family. So forbidding to marry, we're going to get into that because that's not what we're talking about. But here's the part we're talking about. And commanding to abstain from meats. And they go, see, I can eat anything I want. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. I can eat anything I want. Which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving by them that believe and know the truth. For every creature, and the word here, and they'll use this word creature, but this word creature does not refer to animals. It actually, the word is ktisma in the Greek. It refers to every created thing. Every creation of God is good. And that's what the word actually means. So it's not, it could be a reference to any kind of food in context. Okay, it's not specifically meat. And a lot of people like to use that, for every creature of God is good. So go, you know, Jesus died so we could eat bacon. You know, He sanctified the pork on the cross, right? It's a little extreme illustration, but that's basically what people are saying. But every created thing of God, every creature, everything God created is good. And you know, that's true. It is good. Everything that God created is good. As a matter of fact, every day of creation, for the whole 6 days of creation, He said it was good. God saw everything that he made and created, and it was good. So nothing has changed. Every created thing, everything that God created is good. And nothing is to be refused if it be received with thanksgiving. Okay? And then they want to stop there. See, all I got to do is be thankful, and I can eat anything I want. Well, you got to read the whole passage, because he didn't just send this one verse. Or he didn't just stop at this verse. He continued. For it is sanctified by the word of God. Huh? What does that mean? Well, we don't really have to pay attention to that part, because that doesn't fit in. I mean, if we're looking for a license to eat anything we want, we don't want to read that verse. Because it's sanctified by the word of God. Well, what does the word sanctified mean here? Set apart? It's made holy? That's what it means, to sanctify, to set apart. And if something is sanctified by the word of God, what does that mean? That we took a Bible and smacked it upside the head, you know? Or you took your Bible and beat it to death? No, that means that we read the word of God and we found out what he set apart by his word. For it is set apart by the word of God. And what word of God? They didn't have the New Testament when this was written, remember? They only had the word of God, and that was, and they had, most of them were using the Greek, the Septuagint, because the Old Testament had been translated into Greek, almost 300 years B.C., thereabout, and continually thereafter had been translated into Greek, and we get a clue here because the New Testament, as we have it now, is written in Greek. And that was pretty much the common written language of the day was Greek. So they had the Greek, they had the Septuagint, they had the Old Testament. That was the Word of God. For it is sanctified by the Word of God and prayer. So you read the Word, you find out, and this fits perfectly with the passage that we just read in Acts, where we had a specific reference to necessary things, and it pointed back to diet in the law. You're listening to Cross the Border. Visit my website. Shoot me an email. Let me know what you think. CrossTheBorder.org. We'll be back in a few minutes.
If I was your love, I would want only you. Lay at this altar, give all I am, all that is true. And the sword scarred and letter won't keep me from holding you. There is nothing.
fight the fight. We are here to equip you because you love the truth. LibertyRadioLive.com.
Now listen to me. The Bible says, render unto Caesar that which is Caesar's. I want you to know that a corporation is Caesar.
Government takeover of the church. This DVD is the most powerful tool we have for waking up those asleep in the pews. The scripture calls for his people to come out of her. The corporate church is the apostate church, the whore that rides the beast. Make copies and give them away to your corporate church friends and loved ones. The truth will make them free. They will watch the DVD, Government Takeover of the Church. Who will tell them if not you?
Get this DVD for a donation of $25 from LibertyRadioLive.com. Order online today or call 559-781-3773.
Now listen to me.
Gold and silver is tremendously undervalued. Global demand vastly exceeds mined supply by more than 60% annually. There is little in the financial world more certain than a coming explosion in the prices of gold and silver. The U.S. dollar continues to lose value and respect as the world's reserve currency. Our nation faces challenges on many fronts, and a day doesn't pass without another economist bringing forth warnings of impending economic calamity. There has never been a better time than right now to acquire physical gold and silver. Discount Gold and Silver Trading was founded on the principles of truth and honesty. We believe in providing a quality product, quality service, and most importantly, competitive pricing. We provide all forms of precious metals, including American gold, silver, platinum, and rare investment and circulated coins. Silver bars, rounds, and 90% silver bags are on hand for the silver investor. Gold self-directed IRAs are available. Call Discount Gold and Silver Trading at 1-800-375-4188. Toll free, that's 1-800-375-4188.
If you'd like to get a copy of this program, there are a few ways that we can help you. You may subscribe at LibertyRadioLive.com for only $45 a month. And you'll receive an MP3 CD weekly of all the First Amendment Rights Media Group programs. As a bonus, we'll send you a password for our audio archives online. That's a $15 value. Or you can request any month of any program on one MP3 CD for a minimum donation of only $20. Or any single program on tape, MP3 CD, or CD for only $15. You can do all this online at LibertyRadioLive.com. Just follow the instructions to make a donation or subscribe. Don't do internet? Then call 559-781-3773, 559-781-3773, and we'll be honored to help you. Thank you from all of us here at the First Amendment Rights Media Group.
Light of the world, are you still here? And are we illuminating? When love becomes a delicate display, so weak, dissolved by anything. Love lies here waiting all alone. You keep me gateway down.
You're listening to Cross the Border. My name is Nicholas. My website's crosstheborder.org. I'd like you to stop by there and send me an email. I'd like to hear from you. We're going through Leviticus. We took a brief detour into purview. The law has carried through into the New Testament, and we went to 1 Timothy chapter 4. And we've discussed how people use this verse to say they can eat anything they want, when the verse actually says the opposite. It says that, I'll just read it again. For every creature of God is good, and nothing to be refused if it be received with thanksgiving. So for everything that God created is good. That's really what it says. The word creature here does not refer to an animal or to just animals. It's not that specific. For it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer. So the only word of God they had was the Septuagint, the Old Testament. And you have to ask yourself, okay, if it's sanctified by the word of God, what did his word set apart for food? That's the question. And I like this. If we take this whole thing in context now, it says in verse 3, chapter 4 of 1 Timothy, it says meats, and the word meats is another word for food in the King James English. It doesn't mean just flesh, but meats was generically meant food. It's talking about foods which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them that believe and know the truth. So you have to believe and know the truth. These are to understand this verse. Thanksgiving is a good thing. That's the prayer part that it's talking about. But to believe and know the truth, where we get that truth? We get it from his word, because he goes on and he says, nothing is to be refused if be received with thanksgiving. So, received with thanksgiving, for it is sanctified by the word of God. And that's the part about believing and knowing the truth. So what is the truth? And that's what we've been learning as we're going through Exodus, Leviticus, and the Old Testament. We're learning what is the truth from his word about what is set apart for food and what is forbidden. So we have several instances, and I'm sure there are more in the New Testament that we could use to show you that the law did not change in the New Testament. Now, certainly, we discovered that as far as circumcision, well, it wasn't a necessary thing for the Gentiles or the believers of the other nations as men and as young boys or older boys and young men and old men, it would be a burden for them to be circumcised. Not a requirement. That's what they said. That's not a requirement. So circumcision is optional. A family may have circumcision or they may not. It's at the sole discretion, basically, of the head of the family, and I guess that would be the father. So anyone who has that decision to make, say, do a little research on your own and make an informed decision. As far as diet and what is good for you and what is a necessary thing, then I say turn to the Word, get out your e-sword, and put in Holy Ghost and necessary, and you'll come up with a short list of what necessary things are. And some of that list refers back to the dietary laws, abstaining from blood, from strangled meats, and from things offered to idols. And then we read that what is set apart by the word of God, by those who believe and know the truth, and we only get that truth from one place, and that was from his word, because they didn't have the New Testament then. They were reading it from the Old Testament, whether the Hebrew or the Septuagint in the Greek, it wouldn't matter. It would say pretty close to the same thing. Okay, let's jump back into our text and continue our study in Leviticus. I hope that detour was edifying for you and something maybe you'll have to consider in prayer. So, we left off at Leviticus chapter 7, verse 26, moreover you shall eat no manner of blood, whether it be a fowl or a beast or of any, in any of your dwellings. Whatsoever soul it be that eateth any manner of blood, even that soul shall be cut off from his people. So we know that even in the New Testament, the Gentile believers that were coming to Christ of the other nations were commanded with this command to abstain from blood. And that command was listed right along with every sexual sin, which was encompassed by the word fornication. So very important and a necessary thing, still a necessary thing. And so that means, you know, you can't eat liver and you're not supposed to eat fat. So, you know, you got to really consider whether you want to be obedient or you want to pay the price for your disobedience. Because that's the choice we all have. And we all pay the price for our own disobedience in our own flesh. And that should be enough to straighten us out. But even more than that, if you want to obey the greatest commandment, which is to love the Lord your God, to love Him with your Heavenly Father, then you will desire to do that which pleases Him. Then you will look into His Word, you will believe, and you will know the truth, and you'll find out what He sanctified or set apart by His Word for food, and what the other instruction for your life is, what the dietary laws are, what the moral code is, so that you know how to live your life in a way that's pleasing to Him. And please don't say you hate His law, because when you say you hate His law, you're saying that you hate Him, because His law is what He has given us to define His character. It tells us who He is. It tells us about His character. That's what His law tells us. Because He tells us how He wants us to live. He tells us what pleases Him. And if that doesn't tell us about His character and define Him, at least in some degree, to give us an understanding of who He is, then we are totally without understanding. Whatsoever soul that eateth any manner of blood, even that soul shall be cut off from his people. And Yahuwah spoke unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, saying, He that offereth the sacrifice of his peace offerings unto the Lord shall bring his oblation unto the Lord of the sacrifice of his peace offering. His own hand shall bring the offering to Yahuwah made by fire. The fat with the breast it shall he bring, that the breast may be waved for a wave offering before Yahuwah. And the priest shall burn the fat upon the altar, but the breast shall be Aaron's and his sons'. So the fat was always, well, of the offerings, was always burnt upon the fire that wasn't even used for other purposes. And the right shoulder shall you give unto the priest for a heave offering of the sacrifices of your peace offering. So they see, they did eat the sacrifice. They didn't just burn up the whole animal on the fire so that God could enjoy seeing them slaughter and burn their animals up and get nothing from it. And we do the same thing today. You know, if you went down to your local hamburger shop, you know, Burger King or whatever, Wendy's or whatever, and you had a hamburger, you just took part in a sacrifice. Did you know that? Hopefully it wasn't a sacrifice to idols. I don't think they define it that way. Although you never know what people are doing behind the scenes, but the animal was sacrificed so you could eat it. It was a sacrifice. And certain parts of the animal are for eating, and you know, they have a whole ritual of to slaughter that animal, to sacrifice its life so that you can have your tri-tip or whatever cut of the meat that you're eating. The animal is sacrificed. And so they ate the sacrifice here. And, you know, I've heard a lot of people bring that accusation, oh, that bloody religion and all the sacrificing of animals, and then they go out and, you know, throw that red meat on the Barbie and not think a thing of it, you know, while they bring an accusation against, you know, the children of Israel. They bring an accusation against the Heavenly Father for having the sacrificial rites here while they take part. That's what I call hypocrisy. You know, the only ones who could say that without being hypocrites are vegetarians who don't even wear leather shoes and have no part of any sacrifice. You know, that would be it. So sacrifice is nothing old and it's nothing new. It's something that continues to this day. And I do like, you know, to eat meat. I like to throw the meat on the barbecue. I was a vegetarian for a short period of my life, but I read the Bible, and And I read where Noah was commanded to now take meat, and that the meat wasn't just for the sacrifice, but now he was to have it as a regular part of his diet. And I believe that may have something to do with the changes that took place through the flood. There were atmospheric and, you know, changes that took place. You know, the life of man was shortened. Our nutritional needs were different because everything was changed. And I can't list everything, but if you want to, you should go to drdino.com or and get Kent Hovind's series on creation science evangelism series, and you'll learn a lot there. Or you can listen to firstamendmentradio.com, and you can listen in every day as that series has gone through and all the debates. I highly recommend those for everyone, young and old, and there shouldn't be a household that doesn't have that series in it. You can go to drdino.com. You can buy it there from them for, I believe they sell it for $79, or you can get it from firstamendmentradio.com for under $50. So either way, or you can listen to it free, or you can even watch it free on the internet. If you go to Google Videos, you'll find it there if you just put in Kent Hovind. That's Kenthovind. And very necessary. Like I said, every family, every household should have a copy of that series in their DVD library. Okay, we're in Leviticus chapter 7, verse 37. It's going, verse 36. And when Yahuwah commanded to be given of them the children of Israel in the day that he anointed them by a statute forever throughout their generations. And of course, we're talking about Aaron and the anointing of his sons, the offerings, and they're being presented to minister in the priest's office. This is the law of the burnt offering, of the meat offering, and of the sin offering, and of the trespass offering, and of the consecrations, and of the sacrifice of the peace offerings, which Yahuwah commanded Moses in Mount Sinai in the day that he commanded the children of Israel to offer their oblations unto Yahuwah, unto the Lord, in the wilderness of Sinai. And if you'll remember, if we place ourselves in time, they were being instructed, they were taking the instructions that Moses had received for the setting up of the tabernacle, for the building of the tabernacle and all of the altar and the Ark of the Covenant. They received all that. They made it all. It was the first day of the first month of the second year since they came out of the land of Egypt. They had all of this done. Moses had gone up into the mountain two times for 40 days and 40 nights. The first time he came back down, some of the children of Israel had coerced or pressured Aaron into making a golden calf, and they were pretty much, from the picture I gather, they were having an orgy around the golden calf because they were all naked and worshiping this idol. And Moses came down out of the mountain, and he saw them, and he threw the tablets down and broke them in his wrath. And then the Levites, then Moses pronounced it. He said, whoever is on Yahuwah's side, and it says the Lord, but I'm sure that he didn't say the Lord in Hebrew, but he gave the name of the Creator. He said, whoever is on Yahuwah's side, let him come over here. And so whoever of the whole congregation was on the Lord's side, they went over by Moses, and then the priests took their swords, and they went out and they slew all of the other men. So there was thousands of men that fell in that day, but they made their choice, did they not? So the next time he went up for 40 days and 40 nights, when he came back down that time, there was no golden calf, and there was no orgy. They were not worshiping and engaging in idolatry. And he came back down with all of the instruction. They brought all of their gifts to bring to build the tabernacle and all of the furniture, and they worked on it, and they had it all ready by Abib by the end of that year. And so the first day of the first month of the second year, they set up the tent. And these are the instructions for what was to go on in the tabernacle and how the priests were to minister in it. So that's where we're at. And I like to recap that because sometimes we tend to forget what we're reading or what the situation is of what we're reading. So I hope that you don't mind me reminding you and myself once in a while. So we move on to chapter 8 and verse 1. And the Lord spoke unto Moses, saying, Take Aaron and his sons with him, and the garments, and the anointing oil, and a bullock for a sin offering, and two rams, and a basket of unleavened bread. And gather thou all the congregation together unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And Moses did as Yahuwah commanded him. And Moses did as Yahuwah had commanded him. And the assembly was gathered together unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And Moses said unto the congregation, This is the thing which Yahuwah commanded to be done. And Moses brought Aaron and his sons, and washed them with water, and he put upon them the coat, and girded them with the girdle, and clothed them with the robe, and put the ephod on them, upon him, and girded him with the curious girdle of the ephod, and bound him it unto him therewith. And he put the breastplate upon him. Also he put in the breastplate the Urim and the Thummim. Thummim, yes, that's what it says. The Urim, and here, look at the pronunciation here, Urim. And it says, ocular brilliancy of the figures of the high priest's breastplate. So that would, I guess that would be the settings of the stone. And Thummim, so it says Urim and Thummim, and they pronounce it Urim and Thummim. Thummim. Okay, I guess I'll just stick with Urim and Thummim since I can pronounce that. I guess I have to work on some of these pronunciations before I actually get into the studies so that I can impress people at how well I do it, right? Okay. And he put the mitre upon his head, also upon the mitre, even upon the forefront, did he put the golden plate, the holy crown, as Yahuwah commanded Moses. So he dresses him in the priestly garb. And Moses took the anointing oil and anointed the tabernacle and all that was therein and sanctified them. And he sprinkled thereof upon the altar seven times and anointed the altar and all the vessels, both the laver and his foot, to sanctify them. And he poured of the anointing oil upon Aaron's head and anointed him to sanctify him. And Moses brought Aaron's sons and put coats upon them and girded them with girdles and put bonnets upon them as Yahuwah commanded Moses. And he brought the bullock for the sin offering, and Aaron and his sons laid their hands upon the head of the bullock for the sin offering, and he slew it. And Moses took the blood and put it upon the horns of the altar round about with his fingers, and purified the altar, and poured the blood at the bottom of the altar, and sanctified it to make reconciliation upon it. And he took all of the fat that was on the inwards, and the caul above the liver, and the two kidneys, and their fat, and Moses burned it upon the altar. But the bullock, and his hide, his flesh, and his dung, he burnt with fire without the camp, as the Lord had commanded Moses. And this was the sin offering for the priests. Each offering was treated slightly differently, and certainly to signify different things. Of course, we're looking at a sin offering here. And we're looking at looking forward to what Yahushua would do as the Redeemer of mankind that they were looking forward to. Verse 18, and he brought the ram for the burnt offering, and Aaron and his sons laid their hands upon the head of the ram. And he killed it, and Moses sprinkled the blood upon the altar round about, and he cut the ram into pieces, and Moses burnt the head and the pieces and the fat, and he washed the inwards of the legs in water, and Moses burnt the whole ram upon the altar, and it was a burnt sacrifice for a sweet savor and an offering made by fire unto Yahuwah, as Yahuwah commanded Moses. And he brought the other ram, the ram of consecration, and Aaron and his sons laid their hands upon the head of the ram, and he slew it, and Moses took the blood of it and put it on the tip of Aaron's right ear, and upon the thumb of his right hand, and upon the great toe of his right foot. And he brought Aaron's sons, and Moses put of the blood upon the tip of their right ear, and upon the thumbs of their right hands, upon the great toes of their right feet. And Moses sprinkled the blood upon the altar round about. And he took the fat and the rump and all the fat that was upon the inwards, and the caul, the liver, the two kidneys, and their fat, and the right shoulder. And out of the basket of unleavened bread that was before Yahuwah, he took one unleavened cake and a cake of oiled bread and one wafer, and put them on the fat upon the right shoulder. And he put all upon Aaron's hands and upon his son's hands, and waved them for a wave offering before Yahuwah. And Moses took them from off their hands and burnt them on the altar upon the burnt offering, and they were consecrations for a sweet savor. It is an offering made by fire unto the Lord. And if you didn't hear yesterday, you should go back and listen to the first part of our study in Leviticus, because we discussed the gravity of sin and how this is a picture, you know, why all of this ritual, why go through this complicated, time-consuming ritual of the sacrifice. Why was this given to the children of Israel? And we discussed the gravity of sin and how we take it for granted, the sacrifice that was made, but there was nothing being taken for granted here. This was very serious business, and the gravity of our sin is just so tremendous and so awful that we really need to understand it. So if you didn't hear the first two parts of Leviticus, our two first hours that we did last time, then you need to go back and listen to those, and you'll find those at the website, crosstheborder.org. Okay, come back with me for the next segment.
More than anything, more than